We pick up where we left off last week in regards to deacons, and I want to remind you, as I've reminded you several times, but we're forgetful, I want to remind you that this was counsel that was given to a young pastor by the name of Timothy that was called to serve on in a very large church in a metropolitan area called Ephesus. This tells me that Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. He was in Thessalia for 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths. And yet he doesn't give this sort of counsel to those in Thessalonica, but he does give this counsel to the church at Ephesus, but it applies to the church that was in Thessalonica. This tells me that there were problems already within this church, that Paul had only been gone for just a short time, somewhere between 6 and 10 years, more like 6 years. This tells me that structural changes, there were people in leadership of elders and deacons that were not qualified men to serve. But this also tells me, and we gather this from church history, and we gather this in reading 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and comparing this young pastor to Titus, who appears to have been an older man. Not old, but older, more mature. He doesn't give this same counsel to Titus. He doesn't mention anything about deacons in the short epistle to Titus, but he does give the same qualifications in Titus as he does Timothy in regards to elders. It could be that there was an age difference. It could be that Titus was a more mature man. It could be that Titus was a man that didn't get pushed around much. And it could be that the reason why Paul gave these words to Ephesus is he was familiar with this church. He was there for 3 years, but he had not been to the Cretans. And this church, the church in Crete, was a multiple of churches in a rural setting, whereas the church at Ephesus was a large metropolitan church in a city setting. But no matter where you are, city or rural, the qualifications for the elder and the qualifications for the deacon are exactly the same. The location and the time do not change the qualifications for these offices. They may change a little bit in the way they function. A large church might have a plurality of elders, and a small church might have a plurality of deacons, and their ministries may be different, but the qualifications remain the same no matter where you're at. If I preach about leadership in Africa, it's going to be from these words, exact same words. If I preach when we go to Poland in July, and it looks like Lisa and I are going to Poland July the 4th, if I have to called upon to preach about leadership, guess where I'm going? I'm going to this text, and I'm going to preach to them verbatim what I preached to you, so it's going to be an old message from my wife. But nonetheless, it's going to be a message. I get the impression when I read 1 and 2 Timothy that Titus was a man who needed to be uplifted, encouraged, maybe a little prod every once in a while from the Apostle Paul. And by the way, there's times and seasons in all pastors' lives where they need a little prod. I've had them in my life. Last week we began looking at the office of deacon. While the office of an elder is a teaching office, that is his primary function. What I'm doing right now is primarily what I'm called to do, and my leadership and the direction I set for this church comes from what I teach you. The office of a deacon is that of service. The pastor sets the direction through the teaching of God's word, and then he turns it over to the leadership, the deacons, to make sure the ministry is occurring. And by the way, I want to remind you as well that all the saints of God are to be equipped for the work of the ministry. It's not just the function of a few men that have been selected as deacon to do ministry. It's the responsibility of the entire church. There is more than enough ministry, even in a church this size, for everyone to find their niche of service and to plug in and not be restricted by the fact that you cannot hold the office of deacon or you're not holding the office of deacon. Plenty of opportunities in this church. Last week we saw that the definition of a deacon, it means servant. It means to serve. It really literally spoke of someone who would wait tables. I don't know if you've ever waited on tables as a form of employment. That's hard work. And a lot of the patrons are quite demanding. Your tip is affected by how empty my tea glass is. And I'm pretty nice about it. But there's some people out there, that's hard work. That's really hard work. Serving as a deacon should be hard work. Spiritually speaking, and sometimes physically. Last week we saw that the formal office of deacon is only mentioned here in Timothy. And the function, what we see them doing, is found in Acts chapter 6. But we see the word serve, diakonos, well over 100 times found throughout the New Testament. And it always meant the same thing, to serve, to sacrificially give of oneself. He's a servant. He's not just any servant, though. He's a servant with the highest quality regarding his character and his willingness and his desire to give of himself. And I will say, we're fixing to get into it, and his wife to give of herself as well. I want us to rehash what we saw last week quickly about the first seven qualifications in verses 8 through 10. Qualification number one, he is a man. The husband of one wife makes it clear that the deacon must be a male. And when you go back to Acts chapter 6, the only deacons that were selected, Greek-speaking deacons, because there was a problem amongst the Greek-speaking widows not being ministered appropriately, they're all men. The leadership within the deacon body, the leadership within the elder body, is male leadership found within the scriptures. Qualification number two, verse 8. He's supposed to be reverent. It means worthy of respect. If you don't respect the guy, then please don't nominate him as a deacon. Because I guarantee if you don't respect him, there's other people as well that do not respect him as well. Qualification number three, not double-tongued. His yes is yes, and his no is no. He does not have a forked tongue. He does not say one thing to the body and something totally different to me, or vice versa. Qualification number four, not given to wine. He gives no attention to alcohol. It's not a part of his life. It's not a part of his wife's life. He distanced himself from this. And I went through quickly last week the warnings found in the scriptures. Qualification number five, he is not greedy for money. He doesn't fasten his attention to wealth. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with your business being successful. But if that's all that you're focused in on life, you don't need to be a deacon. Because it will infect you, it will infect this body to be a greedy body. Qualification number six, the Word of God is of supreme importance to him. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The Word of God is of supreme importance to him. Qualification number seven, he must be proven before he is promoted. Verse 10, but let him also be tested. You don't promote a man to the office of deacon until he's proven he's worthy of that office. He's proven until promoted. Paul continues with the remaining qualifications of the deacon, but he's going to take a short pause here to say something about the deacon's wife. Can I just share with you an outline I saw here after I'd already developed my outline? In verse 8, we see that the deacon is a faultless man. Not a sinless man, a faultless man. In verses 9 through 10, we see the deacon is a faithful man. And in verses 11 through 12, we see the deacon is a family man. Faultless, faithful, family. I did not realize this when I was interviewing for the position at Christ Baptist at Shell Mills Baptist Church. That was 20-something, almost 25 years ago. I did not realize I made a statement at the table that more or less cinched my position there. I was just carrying on a casual conversation with Brother Jonathan and Kayla. We met in Fayetteville at a restaurant. It was a neutral ground for both of us halfway. And we were just he asked me, I just made a statement. If I come on staff with you, can I have Thursdays off? That was the practice that Lisa and I had begun at Round Island Baptist Church, my first one. He said, why? I said, well, my wife works Thursdays, and I want to be home with my kids. I don't want to hire a babysitter. I want to be there with my children, even when they're babies and toddlers. And he told me, and it wasn't like he told me right away. He said, one of the things that I knew about you right away is the simple request that you wanted to be with your children, not turn them over to babysitters. And that told me you were a family man. And that right there cinched it for you. Had no clue. I was just being myself, okay? Beloved, if you want to appoint a man who's just being himself. Not putting on a pretense, not putting on a show, not being a hypocrite. Just a man that you know is just being himself. This same outline applies to the bishop. A faultless man, a faithful man, a family man. When the time comes, and we choose men amongst us for this office, there will be a tremendous amount of consideration in regards to the qualifications here for him and his wife. We will put the microscope on him and turn it up to 1,000x to make sure we're getting the right man and the right woman. The Lord only gives us one verse here about the wife. But boy, what a punch it has. Look with me at qualification number 8, verse 11. And this is a qualification for the deacon, but it's also a qualification for the deacon's wife. The deacon's wife must be reverent. It's the same word used for the deacon in verse 8. It has the same meaning, but because we're of a declining memory, let me remind you, it means serious-minded, dignified, worthy of respect. If that woman doesn't hold the same respect that the husband holds, he doesn't need to be a deacon, at least not right now. We can give grace to someone who's not ready at that moment, but let's give them grace and give them time to come around. I did not address the physical age of the deacon's wife in our bylaws. You remember last week I shared with you in the bylaws, I said that the deacon needs to be at least 25 years of age. I've not seen a 21-year-old mature enough to be a deacon. But it could occur that a 25-year-old could be married to a 22-year-old, and I haven't seen many 22-year-old females that would qualify for this office. But when the time comes and we have a 25-year-old man who's married to a 22 or 23-year-old woman, we will evaluate that person. We'll put the microscope on him and see, are they qualified? Do they meet the criteria found in the Scriptures? I'm not going to tell you we will eliminate them automatically. I'm just going to say they're not automatically going to get the stamp of approval until we've taken a look at them. I'm telling you this because of some experiences I've seen amongst deacon wives. Beloved, I want to be clear about something in regards to deacons. The church will choose amongst itself in a secret ballot vote who they believe could be a deacon in this church. I get veto power. And the reason behind that is there's things that I know that you may not know. The pastor is aware of things that the body doesn't know. The pastor places, being the pastor, it places a great amount of responsibility on me, like being a parent. You know what, parents? You want to know what the most powerful word in your vocabulary is? No. And the second most powerful words are, not now. And we need to learn these words. Yes, it's not always the word that you need to tell them. This applies to a pastor as well in the church. Sometimes I simply have to say no, and I can't explain, and sometimes I simply have to say not now, not right now. Sometimes an individual may be nominated, they're simply not ready, or their wife may not be ready. And if we put someone in this office, we make a real mess within the body. They need to wait. And it's okay to tell a man and his wife, y'all aren't ready now, perhaps in a year, perhaps in two. It gives them something to look towards. It gives them a goal to go for while we can be testing them. Qualification number 9, verse 11. The deacon's wife must not be a slanderer. What's the first thing you hear of when you hear the word slander? isn't it immediately lies that are spoken against another person with the intent of hurting them? Is that not what you think? But did you know you can be partially truthful with what you say and be just as much a slanderer as telling outright lies? Did you know you can be 100% truthful to repeat matters that shouldn't be repeated and be a slanderer? Same intent. Sometimes men who hold the office of deacon and their wives as well come to know things that are going on within the church body. They come to know things that have gone on in the past of members of the church body. And the nature of being married to a deacon puts you in the nature of oftentimes, ladies, of knowing what's going on. Sometimes there's things going on. There could be things being said about your husband as a deacon. You got to hold your tongue. You got to hold your tongue. The first year at Shelby Mills Baptist Church, I prayed every day, God, get me fired. When I hit 231, I had the same prayer every day. It was so bad at that church. And I was reflecting on this. Half the deacon body was against all the leadership of the church. Half the finance and stewardship committee was all against this church. And it was a bunch of lies and slander. There was time sitting in deacon's meetings. All I could do but stand up and yell back. And yet I did this. Kept my mouth shut. And I'm going to tell you, that protected me. Because the truth came out eventually. And we became victorious over that. And a church split, church splinter, whatever you want to call it, was the best thing that could have ever happened. Because then there was peace within the body, and the body could flourish. And that's what has happened over these last 18 years. But ladies, sometimes things could be said about your husband who holds the office of deacon, and you're not going, you can't go back, you can't verbally attack someone. You're going to have to hold your peace. You will do him great harm, and you will do this pastor great harm. Some things don't need to be brought out in public, okay? Sins that have been committed in the past, faults, failings, that doesn't need to be brought up. It could bring a great scandal, a tremendous embarrassment in their lives. It's not necessary. The only time something private comes out is when it's something that's public within the body of the church. This is what Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 18 when he talks about bring it to the church. We don't bring things to the church unless they're public in nature and there's a scandal within the whole body. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 9. You need to read a proverb a day. It'll protect you. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Sometimes you know, but you don't need to repeat. Covers a transgression, seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. You'll separate friends by telling people what you ought not tell, particularly when they find out that you've told them that. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with the one who flatters with his lips. If you know someone that always repeats matters, maybe you ought not be around them. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. The one who reveals secrets is a constant gossip. Avoid someone with a big mouth. I love that. That's the Holman Christian Standard. Avoid someone with a big mouth. A deacon married to a woman with a big mouth will cause big problems in the church. Paul instructed the deacon not to be double-tongued, not to speak with a forked tongue. He tells the wife of a deacon that she must not be a slanderer. I think it's interesting here. The New American Standard translates this as malicious gossip. The word slanderer is diabolos. It's the word that's used for the devil time and time again in the scriptures. A slanderous woman is doing the work of the devil, and a man with a forked tongue is like a serpent that is the devil, pictured in the scriptures. James tells us in chapter 3, verse 5, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Throw a little spark out with your tongue, and next thing you know, there's a forest fire within the body. I don't think the Holy Spirit could have spoken a more serious word to the wife or the deacon of the wife about the tongue, about gossip, malicious gossip, slander. Qualification number 10, the deacon's wife must be temperate. This is the same word that's used in chapter 3, verse 2 regarding bishops. This is interesting. Paul uses the same words interchangeably for the deacon, the deacon's wife, and the elder, and the elder's wife. He's saying all these qualifications need to be found in these two men and their wives that hold these offices. It means to be watchful and clear-headed. It speaks about the absence of strong drink. So in these two paragraphs, verses 1 through 7 and 8 through 13, we have repeated warnings given to the elder, to the deacon, and to the deacon's wife. Be temperate. Stay away from those things that will affect your judgment. Alcohol, beloved. I don't think it's by accident that temperate follows the warning about the mouth. Alcohol causes people to do things and to say things they would normally not say. Alcohol and Facebook. Deacons' wives and deacons, you need to stay off social media. Church members, you need to stay off social media. I dare you, go back and look. Since I've had a social media account for 7 years, I've not posted one thing. I keep getting reminders from Twitter. You've been absent for a while. I'm thinking, there's a reason. I read it. My wife reads it to me. I don't respond to it. It's no good. I'll tell you what Twitter and Instagram and Facebook have shown me. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. People who have for generations and generations wanted to spew forth what they were thinking but dared not do it face to face will do it on a social media platform that will reach thousands of hundreds of thousands in a matter of seconds. And you can't take it back. Your spoken word may be forgotten, but when it's out there, it's there forever. Alcohol influences your emotions, and your emotions will influence the tongue to say things that you ought not say. Qualification number 11. The deacon's wife must be faithful in all things. Trustworthy in every sphere of church work. She can be relied upon. The fact that a man's called because he's recognized as a servant in the church tells me that the wife is also a servant in the church. And while the text does not say this, I can promise you if you are the wife of a deacon, you will be expected to maintain an area of service within this body. I don't know what that might be. But the idea that a deacon's wife would not serve but simply sit on the pew and soak it in and not be willing to serve, that flies in the face of what we're talking about here. That really gets on me. The deacon's wife's no slackard. Proverbs chapter 30, 10 through 11. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Her husband safely trusts her. I wonder how many deacons are serving in Baptist churches that could say, I don't know if I can trust my wife. I don't know. She might repeat this matter. After it's all said and done, believers are united in marriage. They are no longer two, but they are one. Their partners must be one with them in character and conduct. A man whose wife does not measure up should not be chosen as a deacon. A deacon can be a better deacon if his wife is qualified with him as well. She can be a tremendous help and encouragement to him. She can share some of his burdens. And she certainly can pray for him like no other person can pray, because he comes home and he knows there's burdens on his heart about the state of the church or people's lives. And he can share those things to her, knowing that she will not repeat them. And therefore, he has a prayer partner that can lift him up like no other person can do. Qualification number 12. Now back to the man. Deacons must be the husband of one wife. This is the exact same thing that said in regards to the elder of chapter 3, verse 2. The husband, it's the exact same Greek. No change at all. Of all the qualifications found in the previous paragraph or in this paragraph, it is the one that has received the most attention and attention in various interpretations as to what Paul meant. What does the Holy Spirit mean, the husband of one wife? And I have to go back to what I said about the elder, because the words are exactly the same. The elder and the deacons are the husbands of one wife. What does he mean? Well, let me tell you what he doesn't mean, and I'm going back. It's a rehearsal of what we saw when we talked about the elder. It's not speaking about polygamy. It's not speaking about a man having multiple wives. This did not exist in New Testament times. In fact, it was outlawed in Roman culture. You can have mistresses, you can have women on the side and it'd be okay, but having more than one wife married legally, no. It is never in the scriptures. One man, one woman, one lifetime is what God said in the book of Genesis, the first chapter. Secondly, it means he must be a married man. In other words, a single man cannot hold the office of deacon, or he cannot hold the office of an elder. This would place a high value on marriage. It certainly would. But this, I don't see that. I don't see that a single man is disqualified from being an elder, and I don't see that a single man is disqualified from being a deacon. As long as he can remain single, celibate, and sexually pure. Celibacy would have eliminated men like Paul. Paul doesn't appear to have been married. He has no children. He never mentions a wife. It would have excluded men who can live in a celibate life and live purely. While it's not many of them, there are a few out there. It would exclude a man whose wife has died. When she dies, he's now celibate. He may be a widower, but he's celibate. And it would exclude men whose wives pass away. This would go against all of Paul's counsel that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And by the way, I want to remind you, we started 1 Corinthians Wednesday night. It's not too late to jump in. You haven't missed that much. And we'll get to chapter 7 in about 5 months. But it's a perfect opportunity to jump into a book as we have begun it. One woman at a time. This third interpretation is at the husband of one woman at a time. In other words, divorce is acceptable as long as it's for adultery by his former wife. This goes against what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19. This view goes against what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and also in Romans. Divorce is permissible under adultery, but only under adultery. And I'll just let the cat out of the bag. I'm preaching on marriage next Sunday. I'm preaching on marriage, divorce, remarriage, to let you know why I hold my views in regards to these two offices and what the Word of God says. In response, I have to say there's so many references in the Bible about marriage to one man and one woman for a lifetime as being the absolute standard. And it goes all the way back to the very opening verses of Genesis. All the passages in the Bible speaking about divorce always cast a negative light on them. All of them. God even says in the book of Malachi, I hate divorce. All things being said, divorce for any reason brings the possibility of an accusation of the person who is in this office, and therefore an accusation could be not faultless, not blameless, and should not serve as pastor or deacon. And I want to remind you, if you permit divorce deacons, you've got to permit divorce elders. because the terminology is exactly the same. Husband of one wife. Frequently, what I hear is, what about divorce before salvation? That's what I frequently hear about. And frequently, the verse of Scripture we go to, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. To say that's a qualification for an elder or deacon is going against the text. It's taking it out of context. Paul's whole point in making that statement is that we are made completely new in Christ Jesus, spiritually speaking. We are new. We are right. We are holy in God's sight. It's as though all of our sins have been covered. All of our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, that makes us righteous in God's sight. But this does not disqualify consequences of past sins. If you're divorced, you still have a decree of divorce, do you not, even though you may have remarried? It doesn't disqualify the principles of reaping what you have sown. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. God's standard for marriage is clearly outlined in the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. And it qualifies to the saved and to the lost. It is one standard for all of mankind, whether that mankind be in Christ or outside of Christ. If you're lost, or married, or lost, or saved, married, or single, you're just as much lost or saved, married, or single. It doesn't matter. If you've been divorced, you're just as much divorced. If you're lost, you're just as much lost. Salvation nullifies the verdict of death against us. It nullifies the repercussions, eternal repercussions. The wages of sin is death. It nullifies those repercussions. If the only repercussion in your life is the fact that you cannot be an elder or deacon because of a previous divorce, you need to consider yourself very fortunate, because I know men are paying the price for an entire lifetime of decisions, bad decisions they made. Usually when it involves blended families and children, trying to be a father to the new family and trying to be a father to the old family. And I'll just make this comment to you, and I've made it to some divorced men, and every one of them got mad at me at first, but then came around later and said, you're right. If you've got children in a blended family, the husband, it's very difficult for the husband to be the head of that household, because he'll make a decision and his former wife will undo it. Sometimes accidentally, but many times just purposely, to be facetious. There is no reason for dedicated Christians, divorced or not, to serve in the body of Christ, but not as a deacon or elder. Not these two exclusions. Beloved, correct me if I'm wrong. The average mindset in a Baptist church is, if the man has never been divorced and is the husband one wife, oh, he can be a deacon. And he doesn't need any other qualifications. That's the only one they see. And then what you do is you put a man in there who does fulfill that qualification, but he's disqualified and all. And guess what? He's going to cause problems within that. You're going to put immature men, spiritually speaking, and they're going to make immature decisions and immature ministry leads, and it's going to create havoc in the church. I've never served in a church where there was a divorced deacon. But I've served in a church where there's men who weren't divorced that shouldn't have been deacons, and they created problems in the body. They created problems for the pastor, and they created problems for the staff. Being married once is not the fail-safe criteria that guarantees a man of integrity. And if you'll look at verse 11, it says likewise in regards to the wife. just as he said likewise in verse 8, which means in the same vein, in the same understanding, that the deacon is to have these qualifications, these characteristics as the elder, the wife is likewise to have the same marital qualifications as the deacon. In other words, divorce is not permissible. It is not permissible. Qualification number 12. The deacon must be an overseer of his house, ruling their children and their own houses well. This is, again, a qualification that we see from the pastor or the elder. The deacon must meet the same high pattern of life found in the pastor of the church. This word rules means to stand before, to preside over, to lead. And it says well. It doesn't just say rule. Good thing it says well, because if it just said rule, I know how many of us men would rule. We would rule as dictators. But he says rule well, and it speaks of beauty. It shows excellence within his servants. He's not a dictator that rules. This is my way or the highway. If you don't like it, move out. No. He says, well. He rules in a way in which his wife and his children willingly follow. Wives, can I ask you a question? And you don't have to do anything. You don't have to nod. You don't have to say anything. Can you submit to that sort of leadership in your household? I know the answer is yes. Do you want to submit to that sort of leadership in your household? Again, I know the answer is yes. I've talked to enough women. Rules well. Two places his rule must be practiced to show himself worthy of the office of deacon. Same as the elder. First, in the personal sphere, his home. Secondly, in the parental sphere, ruling his children. Saying the exact same thing he's already said, likewise. But not just in this epistle. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians? If the husband will love his wife as Christ loved the church, there will be no issue of the wife submitting to that sort of authority. The house will be well maintained, well managed. In the book of Colossians, if the father will lead in a godly way, his children will not feel provoked or discouraged. The children will be well managed. Can I just say to you, some of y'all are already there, something I've learned now. My kids, one's completely gone, except when he gets hungry and comes home every once in a while. And one's almost gone. And in talking to my children, because my children are very open about this, and also seeing when our kids were younger and we had sleepovers. Oh, at the time, with seven girls, squealing girls in the house, I thought, Lord, what have I done? But I would give anything to repeat those days. Or five boys out with airsoft rifles shooting each other. What a great thing. Your household ought to be a household that your kids want to come to. When they get older, they want to come home. Because there's not a helicopter mom or helicopter dad in their business. Parents are being the business of children. But there comes a time where you move from being the teacher and leader to being a coach. And then there comes a time where you become an advisor, and whether they listen or not, I don't know. But you ought to create an environment in your home where your kids look forward to coming home. When they want to come, and they want to bring their friends. And you do that, fathers, by ruling your household well. And you do that, mothers, by submitting to that leadership within your home. Verse 5, Paul tells us the man's household is a testing ground for an elder. And he applies the same thing as a testing ground for the deacon as well. Home is a perfect location. See if a man's worthy as a candidate for this office. If he can't rule his household, why would you place him over ministry within this household? If he can't minister within his small group, how is he going to minister in this larger group? If he ministers like a dictator at home, he's going to try that here. And that's going to create all sorts of problems for us. The home life proves his worthiness. It proves the worthiness of an elder. It proves the worthiness of a deacon. households well, own households well, could also be applied to your business practices. In verse 7, in regards to the elder, it said he must have a good testimony amongst those who are on the outside. Who's the outside? The outside's the lost. The outside's the unredeemed. The outside is the individuals who've not turned their hearts over to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the elder should have a good reputation within these walls and outside these walls. The deacon should as well. Beloved, if a man's reputation is for shoddy, dishonest, slinky deals, he doesn't need to be a deacon. Because what you're going to get is shoddy, dishonest, slinky workings within this body. I don't care how much money he gives. I don't care how affluent he might be within the body. I don't care how many generations have sat in the same pew. I don't care if he's got a name plate on that pew. Beloved, you didn't get to experience this, but I want to share with you, when Brock went through ordination council at Shovel Mills Baptist Church, there were about 30 deacons, staff members present. I was thinking, gosh, I'm glad it didn't happen like this, because when I went through, it was about a dozen, maybe 15. And Brother Jonathan did something he'd never done before because he hadn't been able to do it. He brought in Brock's employer. And he looked Aaron Duggan straight in the eyes. He said, Aaron, is this man have a good testimony from those who are on the outside? And Aaron said, yes. If that's possible, I'd do that. But that's the first time I'd ever seen it in 25 years of ministry, bringing in an employer. If you won't do business with him, we ought not be doing business with him. If you don't trust him, we ought not trust him. If he's not reliable outside, he's not reliable inside. Remember, verse 8, reverent. Respect. Verse 10, blameless. No serious character flaw can be found within his life. Next to your pastor or pastors, the deacons ought to be the most respected men in the body of the church and the community. No deacon jokes. No deacon jokes. No pastor jokes. When he goes to a football game or a basketball game, people will say, well, he's a pastor of Christ Baptist Church. I think he's a pretty straight-up guy. He's a deacon over there. I think he's a pretty straight-up guy. That may be all they can say. That's all they understand Scripture. But what they're saying is, he don't run around. He ain't drinking. He ain't smoking. He ain't doing things. And when he runs his business well. And I think his family's in order as well. A good reputation. Qualification number 13, verse 13. A deacon is a man who serves well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This last qualification is really not a qualification per se, but it's simply a reminder of all that you should be looking for in the deacon. The deacon is a servant. The deacon is a man willing to do whatever is necessary. He does not desire to be served. He desires to serve. And therefore, he deserves, he gets, he obtains for himself a good standing. Good standing from who? From the body of Christ. A good standing before the throne of judgment one day. Well done, my faithful servant. Few of you, I've seen a few young and inexperienced pastors get puffed up. That's why it says not a novice. I've seen some men in the office of deacon get puffed up as well. Actually, I've seen more deacons get puffed up because they now hold the position. I shared with you at the onset of the first message my family members' view about deacons, because they had been in two churches that had been split over a deacon body, and they said, when we go to this new church plant, which was off of a church split, which is all oftentimes not a good thing, we're never going to have deacons. Nothing but contention, nothing but problems, nothing but headaches, nothing but a rift in the body. That ought not be. And what I told my uncle was, because your biblical view of deacons is not solid, and you don't hold these men accountable and their wives accountable. The deacons are promised a good standing. King James says a good degree. The New American says a high standing. It refers to a base or a foundation. And the idea here, first, it refers to respect within the church. You ought not, again, put a man in this office that you don't respect. He has respect going into it. He doesn't earn respect as he's working through it. He should have respect on the front end of it. Second refers to a promotion of not of self, but a promotion within the body. I'll be honest with you, I can't say that being a deacon or an elder is much of a promotion, but in God's kingdom and in God's eyes and the Word of God, it is. Because it shows that the body of Christ has recognized that man who's fit for the service of elder or fit for the service of deacon and his wives as well. Wives as in deacon, not two wives. Y'all get what I mean. No polygamy. If church doesn't see it, it's not there. Great boldness means frankness, bluntness, outspokenness, freedom of speech, confidence, courage. Two great examples are found in the book of Acts of men who reveal this. Stephen had a reputation within the church that caused him to be elevated to the role of deacon. Prior to Acts chapter 6, we know nothing about this man. But almost two chapters are devoted to this man who delivered one of the boldest messages found in the scriptures to the stiff-necked, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, is what he called that audience. To the Jews that put Jesus Christ on the cross, he said, "You are stiff-necked." That took boldness, frankness, outspokenness. If we were to look back, of all those deacons that were found, we would see that all those individuals that were there that day when Stephen was put to death, they threw him in a pit and threw rocks on him until they killed him for what he said. For his boldness. If you were to look around at the crowd that was there that day, the text tells us that those from Sicilia and Asia, not think much about that except that the Apostle Paul was from Sicilia. He was called Saul of Tarsus. And we know in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, he was there because they said they laid the cloaks, that all those individuals got the cloaks off so they could throw with full force those rocks. They laid them at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. He was there. He witnessed the testimony of Stephen. He witnessed the testimony of the first deacons. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "That's the kind of man you want." I can't help but think that the witness of Stephen might have been a winning moment for the Apostle Paul when Jesus appeared to him. It confirmed that. Philip the evangelist is the second one. He was a deacon, first church missionary. The Great Commission had been given in Acts chapter 1:8, but the church didn't go anywhere. They were content being happy where we're at till persecution caused them, forced them outside the walls of Jerusalem into Samaria and beyond. But before the church even moved, Philip was on the move. We find him preaching in Samaria and leading a great revival. Philip the deacon is preaching a great revival. Multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, is what Acts chapter 8, verse 6 tells us. And but Philip just didn't stop at Samaria. He went any further. The Great Commission called them to go out into the uttermost parts of the world. Philip didn't have to go to the uttermost parts of the world in Acts chapter 8. It came to him in the Ethiopian eunuch. He intercepted that man who was reading from the scroll of Isaiah and didn't understand what he was reading. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then the eunuch said, "How can I unless someone show me the way?" And Philip started there in the book of Isaiah. And he went all the way through the scriptures, pointing out that Jesus Christ was Savior, Messiah, Lord. And that man was saved and baptized. And guess where he went? Back home to Africa, unto the uttermost parts of the world. Philip was carrying out the Great Commission. Great boldness in the faith. And beyond that, even in Acts, you go further into Acts, we see that Philip was preaching in all the cities. From Azazo to Caesarea, he was preaching everywhere he went. And his daughters were called, what's the term? I can't remember the term. Well, whatever it is, of great respect. He led his family. And then it's Acts chapter 21. Philip the deacon is finally called Philip the evangelist. A good standing brought great promotion to these men. And it all started out as being a deacon. Stephen went on to become the church's first martyr. Philip went on to become the first evangelist. The boldness of a deacon affected Saul of Tarsus, the greatest persecutor of the church. The boldness of a deacon affected not only Jerusalem, Samaria, but the uttermost parts of the world. Faithful service always leads to more service. If you're faithful in the small things, I know how it works in the church. I also know how it works in the kingdom of God. I know how it works in my life. God's going to call you something bigger, more responsibility, more. Why? Because you're growing in your faith in something small. But then you get to the point where you just go through the motions. So God calls you on to do something else if you'll say yes. Those who serve the Lord are used more of the Lord. All believers should strive to be servants. All believers should expect this in their lives. The pastor does. But this is what you must look for in a deacon and his wife. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the qualifications that you've given us. Thank you for the character we must look at. Oh, Holy Spirit, when it comes time, lead us in this matter. To be biblical. Thank you, Lord God. And as we saw, Lord Jesus, Philip the evangelist, Lord, I know this wasn't an evangelistic message. This was a teaching message for the church. Stephen declared the gospel before the persecutors of Christ and lost his life. Philip declared the gospel all over Samaria in the uttermost parts of the world. Lord Jesus, help us to know the gospel of Jesus Christ saves men, changes men, makes them a new creation in Christ. And I would pray, Holy Spirit, you quicken the heart of a dead person here to repent and believe. In your name we pray. Amen.